Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. We have been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord has instructed us to beware of practicing righteousness, to be seen by others, doing it with a heart of hypocrisy. He's warned us about worshiping Him for the sake of being thought well of, or to try to gain some earthly reward by the praise of men, doing things, being mindful of others rather than being mindful of Him and who He is. He's taught us what not to do. And now He draws us into this magnificent prayer. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, it's possible to jump into the whole prayer now, but I feel it would be a disservice to you and to this passage of Scripture to do that. And so we're going to break this up. And today we're only going to look at the first line of this, Our Father in Heaven. But before that, we need to look at what he says there, pray then like this. And I say that, and only briefly, because people have taken this to mean pray these exact words, which there's nothing wrong with praying these exact words, nothing wrong with singing these words, nothing wrong with meditating on these exact words. But if he meant when you pray these exact words, then ask yourself this. As you read through the book of Acts and you see the apostles praying, do you ever see them praying these exact words? If he meant this is the way to pray, meaning these words, these lines, this verbiage, then after this, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself prays, why do we not see him following this exact structure? And it's obvious. With all that is taught in the New Testament about prayer, all the prayers that have been offered up, we do not see this exact flow, word for word, in the prayers of the saints. And yet, every day, you know like I do, this prayer is recited millions upon millions of times by millions upon millions of people, line for line, word for word, without a single thought, a reality of love for God in their hearts. And yet they believe they're obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions of times a day, these words are parroted without any understanding of what is actually being said. The phrase, pray then like this, the words basically mean along these lines. I like how the King James puts it, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. After this manner. That's the idea. These are the guidelines. This is a skeleton for you to put meat on. He's teaching us a mindset of prayer, the intention of prayer, the very nature of prayer and worship and piety itself. Pray then like this. So, with that in our minds, let's look at the first line of this amazing prayer. And again, there's nothing wrong with praying this exact prayer. You can do it. You can pray this line for line, word for word, every day of your life, and there'll be nothing wrong if it's done genuinely from the heart. But you're not limited to this. And there's more to this than may meet the eye. Our Father in heaven. So let's look at this. Starts with the word our. Not mine. Notice, when he's teaching us about prayer in verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrite. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, see that? Your Father, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The prayer is, his teaching is very you. And then he says, let me teach you how to do this. Our. Isn't that interesting? You, our. Prayer is not a selfish endeavor, though you're the one who's doing it. It's not done with only you in mind. As we're introduced to his teaching here, we are immediately confronted with this reality that there is a corporate nature of prayer and not just in the prayer meeting. Because in fact, wasn't he just teaching us about going into the closet alone? And yet still, there is an our nature to prayer. This implies that when we are praying, even when we are alone, a very real sense of us bringing the world, not the world, rather, but bringing the church with us is there. The heart, says one, of a child of God is a brotherly heart in respect of all other Christians. It asks nothing but in the spirit of unity, fellowship, and Christian charity, desiring that for its brethren, which it desires for itself. I may go into my prayer closet and pray for more holiness for myself. It's good. Because if I grow in more holiness, then my wife and my children and you all will benefit from that. But as I'm asking for more holiness for myself, wouldn't I think that there are others who might need more holiness as well? Wouldn't you like more holiness? And if the Father is listening to me ask for more holiness and he's going to grant as I'm asking, wouldn't it be love and kindness for me to ask for you as well? Think of the child that comes to the Father and says, Daddy, can I have some ice cream? Sure you can. And there are ice cream hungry children in the other room who would have loved to have that same benefit. He's giving out ice cream. Can you ask for me too? It's not only in asking for ourselves, but we think of others. It's a brotherly heart. It's asking for things that will help us all to run the race better with more joy. It's remembering that others need what I need as well. I'm not the only one who needs more love. I'm not the only one who needs more patience. I'm not the only one who needs to see the face of God more. I'm not the only one who needs more contentment, more satisfaction in Christ. I'm not the only one who needs my prayer life to grow. I'm not the only one who needs more warmth when I read the word. All of my brothers and sisters do. So when I go to the Father, there's an our mindset in my mind when I'm praying because I'm remembering there's a bunch of us. There's a family. And we're all needy. And even with the things that I'm asking, our Father, I'm asking mindful of the things that I'm asking for will affect you. I want to ask for things that will not just benefit me, but that will benefit you. Because if, Lord, I want more gratitude. Help me to be more grateful. He grants that to me. That's a benefit to you all because I'm going to be more grateful to all of you. I'm going to be more grateful for the smallest things to the biggest things. It's a mindset of There's a bunch of us. There's a family. It's asking for things mindful of this gift is not only needed by me, but it's needed by others. And it's also a request that will benefit the whole. That's the our mindset. Do we have this? Do you have this in your prayer life? This word our, right from the beginning, communicates that prayer is not about you alone. He could have said, when you pray, pray this way, my Father, but he didn't. Not that he's not my Father, but he wants us to get in our hearts the mindset of unity. And why is that? Is this not our very God himself? Think of God right from the beginning. Let us make man our image and our likeness. God is a Trinity. He is a community of diversity and unity. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. There's distinction. There's diversity and yet equality. There is unity and diversity in the community of the Trinity. So we are praying to a God of unity who is very, very serious about unity amongst us. So think about it. We're going to a God who is a God of unity, who has a heart of unity, who desires that his people be united as one. Doesn't it make sense that we would go to prayer with the same heart of unity and not isolation, not selfishness? Again, we don't want to mistake this to mean that there's not a private nature to prayer, not an intimacy. There is. You go to God with your needs, with your concerns, with your worries, with your anxieties, with your fears. You go to him with your struggles. You go to him in the private place as you ask, Lord, this is a temptation that I'm facing. This is a fear that I have. This is a worry that I want to put off. These are things that are going on in my home. And as you're asking for those things, your mind is also thinking, no temptation has taken me except which is common to man. If this is what's going on in my heart, surely the brethren are struggling with this as well. If me as a husband, if I'm going to the prayer closet and saying, Father, I want to be a better husband, surely I can think of the other husbands in the church. As a mother, as you struggle with homeschooling or not homeschooling or cooking meals or whatever you're doing and you're struggling in these things as a mother and you go to the Father and say, Father, I'm weeping on my apron. I'm weeping. Tears are falling into the sink of dirty dishes and I just don't know how I can do it. Your mind can begin to think there are other sisters in the church who may be weeping at this very moment. And our nature, our Father, that's beautiful, isn't it? Unity, uniting us to the triune God as the church. Our brother Kinsey was teaching us not too long ago about the church, and he was giving us all these illustrations, not all of them, but many of the illustrations and the pictures that the Bible uses for Christians. It's never the isolated lone ranger, right? The word church itself, ecclesia, the called out ones, this community, this chosen people. But think of the language described as a family with many sons and daughters, described as a building with bricks, tree with branches, a body with many members and many parts, a flock under one shepherd. Yes, we are one, but we are many, right? And we never are to forget the many. We're never to forget the we. We're never to forget the our aspect when we pray. Because as needy as you are, and as needy as I am, isn't it true that we're all just as needy? Don't we all sing the song together, I need thee every hour? Does anyone ever feel like, I don't need to sing that? No. We sing that with great passion in our hearts because we feel it. And isn't this what we see in the scripture? I mean, think for example, of Esther. Here's Esther. She is married to the king, and yet she knows she can't approach that king without an invitation, without danger. And if she approaches him without him bidding her to come, unless he holds out that scepter, that's her head. But there's a need. There's an entire nation who is in need. And here's what the scripture says. On the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish?" She went to him, "Queen Esther, it shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request." You see, there was an our nature to her request. The king offers her, what do you need? What do you want? She goes with my life, but not just my life, my people as well. And as I've said before, Esther was given a limited offering. Christ says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." He doesn't say up to half my kingdom. He says anything. Esther's husband said up to half my kingdom, but he says anything. We have no restriction. We have an open door. We have a needy community. We have a triune God who loves unity and wants us to come in this mindset of a united front, a united need, and we come. What do you ask for? Are you spending all of your prayer time thinking about your four and no more? As you pray for the sick people in your family, do you think about the sick among the congregation? The struggles of sin in your own heart, do you think of others who are also struggling? Or are we thinking, and I love this church because I know you do think of others. I've been to the prayer meetings. I've heard you pray. You don't just think about yourself, but the Lord wants us to remember this. But we think about the reality that there is a church of the living God, that there are gospel advancements that need to be made. There are missionaries that need to be supported. There are Christians who are locked up in prison against their will, unjustly, who need encouragement. There are saints who are suffering. There are singles who need to be married. There are marriages that need to be helped. There are children who need to be saved. There are finances that need to be helped. There are so many needs among the saints, and there is so much to ask for. And if we keep this mindset that God has so composed the body that there are members, there's division, that we are not the same, right? The arm is not the eye, the ear is not the foot. But this mindset of if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I mean, if you've had a toothache, even though it's hurting here, your pinky toe feels it. I had a migraine the other day, and every single inch of me hurt. That's the mindset of the church as a body, right? That if one of you is suffering, we go on behalf of the body, our, not just me, not just the tooth, but the whole body. It's a beautiful mindset to have as you go in prayer. And if you ever find yourself running out of things to pray about, it may be because we're not going with the our mindset, because there's so many needs in the body that we could pray without ceasing. Another aspect of this word "our" is the equality of that word. It gives us the mindset that we are all at the same level when we call God ours. In other words, he's no more mine than he is yours. That's good news. We are united in that word, our. We can't say that about everything. We had some people over the house not too long ago, and we were talking about the phrase, make yourself at home, and how we really don't mean that, right? Mi casa, su casa. Well, yes, but if somebody said, really? And they went into your bed and laid down and put their shoes. You say, wait. We didn't mean it that way. I mean, our is limited when we say, this is our home. You know, we can only say that so much. We can't say our about everything. It's not our spouse. That's my spouse. It's not our home. It's my home. And we show that with a certain limit, right? But when it comes to our God, our Father, there is no hesitation. We say that openly and equally. We may stand next to a Charles Spurgeon and feel timid to join him saying our Father, because wow, that's Spurgeon, who am I? The Apostle Paul, wow. But there is no stepchildren with God. He has no favorites. We're all part of that great crowd saying our Father's equality. And if we can say our Father, it's not just the reality that I'm not praying alone or that there's equality, but it also communicates this sobering truth. It says that we belong to God. He is our Father. I am his and he is mine. Jeremiah 8:38, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. I will be their God. God is ours. He's not everyone's. Many people say this prayer, but God is not theirs. They don't know him. They're not regenerate. They're not born again. They're not Christians. They cannot say with the church, our Father. They shall know that I am the Lord, their God, with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord, and you are my sheep. Human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Can you see that? God is ours. When we come and we say, our Father, God is not ashamed to be called our God. And he claims us as his people in spite of us. There it is, the unity, the ownership that he claims of us that gives us the privilege to say he is ours. And if he is, or rather, as R.C. Sproul would correct me, since he is, then all that he is ours. And all that he has is ours. We as God's people have access to the most beautiful treasure of all, namely God himself. The Most High is your God. The Prince of Peace is your prince. The great I am is your great I am. The almighty and merciful and majestic and patient and wise sovereign Lord is your Lord. If you are a Christian, you need counsel, he is the mighty counselor. You need comfort, he is the great comforter. You need help, he is your helper. You need healing, he is your healer. All that God is, he opens up to us as his children and says, I am yours and you are mine. Come to me and say, our Father. What a beautiful thing. When we enter into prayer with the unity of the Spirit, that there is an entire church that exists for the glory of the King of Kings, we enter in with this comfort that God is ours. And if that was not enough, as one Puritan said, I believe, we get eternal life and bread. I mean, if salvation was not enough, what else does he give us? Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours because God is ours. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. All the promises are yours because God is yours. 2 Peter 1:3, all things pertaining to life and godliness have been granted to you by his divine power. Why is he granting this to you? Because he is ours. Our Father, brethren, we have access to him and his power. We have access to his mercy. We have access to his grace, his compassion. He's ours. And we are his. He owns us. He has ownership of us. He is our Lord. We're able to approach him together. One last thought about this word, our. You know, Jesus says, our Father. You know what that indicates, right? He's our brother. I mean, if Spurgeon and Paul make you tremble, imagine saying our Father next to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet he does not shrink back from that, saying, when you pray, say our Father. What a thing. I mean, what a blessed truth. And isn't this what we sing in that hymn? Thou, our Father, Christ, our brother, all who live and love are thine. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine. Man, what a thing. Well, our what? Our Father. God is our Father. Second point of this. We are the children of God. If God is our Father, then we are his children. That's the implication. That's what we heard about, being born from above, to be regenerated. That's the implication. And calling God our Father is that we are his children, which means prayer is for the Christian. You know, you can talk to people this day, and maybe especially in cities like Austin. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Ever heard that? Anyone ever said that to you? Expound on that. What do you mean by that? Well, you know, I pray. It's always that. I pray. I don't maybe read any holy text. I may not go to any building, but what will they always say they do? I pray. Prayer is a very common thing. People will say they pray. Most people will. In fact, when a tragedy strikes, what is one of the most common phrases that is tweeted around the world? Our prayers and thoughts are with the victim. Prayers. They may never actually even pray, but they will write that. Our prayers and thoughts. Prayer, according to the scripture, is approaching God. And lost people feel comfortable to approach God even though they don't know him. They feel comfortable to approach God as they please. They call prayer whatever they want. But God is our Father. If we are his children, prayer is for the Christian. And we are not to approach the holy God any way we please and call him Father if he's not. Prayer is for the children of God. Only for the children of God, because only the children of God can call God Father in a real significant sense of the word. Now, Malachi 2:10 says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? So there's a reality that God as creator is Father of all mankind. But this, what Jesus is referring to, we know he doesn't mean in a creative sense, God being Father. He means in a spiritual, regenerated, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know God, who see God, who are pure in heart, those who have a heart who hunger and thirst after God. This is only given by grace and faith and mercy and love by him. To us, we are unworthy. We know that the way that Jesus means Father here is an intimate way. So even though Acts 17 says we are all his offspring, Jesus is not meaning it in that way. He means it more in the way of what we heard earlier in the Sunday school. But let me repeat it. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Born of God. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Only two parents in this world. And you're a child of one or the other, but not both. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So if you're not a Christian, then you're not a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, then God is not your father. John 1:12, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I mean, how often have we been told by the world we're all God's children? Now, we've heard it many times, but just because we've heard it often doesn't make it true. A lie is still a lie, even if it's told a million times. No, we're not all God's children. The scripture says right there, to become a child of God is a right that is given, and it's something you become. And it is something that is evident by the reality of a life that is practicing righteousness. So it's clear who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. In order for you to become a child of God, it indicates, it implies, it begs the question that I wasn't always. When the sisters in our midst become pregnant, one of our sisters is pregnant, she became pregnant, meant she wasn't always, right? No one is born pregnant. It's something you become. Life becomes alive in you, and the evidence of life in you shows by the growth. So it is with those who have the life of the Spirit. The evidence of life in you shows by the growth as well. Jesus has been describing the child of God, and he calls the child of God to come to the Father. How does one become a child of God? It's in that very verse. Those who believed in his name, to all who received him, who believed in his name, who believed I am sinful, who believed I am unworthy, I deserve wrath. He is good and holy. He's perfect, and his standard is too high to achieve. The only way that I can have peace with him, the only way I can be reconciled to him is if he comes to me, is if he grants me mercy, is if he loves me, is if he gives me grace. That's the only way. And for all who believe such things, who put their faith and trust and reliance and dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his life and his death and his resurrection, to all who believed in his name, they were given the right to become children of God. This is who say, our Father. That's who he's talking to. We know that everyone can't just run up to fathers and call them daddy. I have six children, and those are the only ones who can call me daddy. Spurgeon said this, Jesus Christ taught it not to all men, this prayer, but to his disciples. And it is a prayer adapted only to those who are the possessors of grace and are truly converted. In the lips of an ungodly man, it is entirely out of place. Does not one say, ye are of your father the devil, for his works you do? Why then should you mock God by saying, our Father which are in heaven? For how can he be your father? Have you two fathers? Now what about children, briefly? If prayer is for the Christian, since prayer is for the Christian, and only the child of God can call God Father, should we stop our children from praying until they are believers? It's a valid question. Some men think so. I don't. Why? Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And I see my current understanding is prayer is a part of my responsibility in bringing up my children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. It is instruction of the Lord to pray, to approach God in fear, knowing who he is through prayer. Yet, even though I do teach my children to pray, let them pray, encourage them to pray, tell them to pray, I must never allow them to get comfortable calling God Father when their father is still the devil. So, Father means there must be a born again person saying this. There must be a new heart. There must be Christianity. What else do we see in the word Father? We see something about his character, don't we? We learn something about who God is by him taking for himself the title of Father. Now, I understand that the word Father does not always bring pleasant memories to people's minds. Even as you read the Bible, think of Lot with his daughters. He was ready to offer them to a city of rapists. Is that a good fatherly action? David, oh, a man after God's own heart, but you read of him as a father and you see many errors. Think of Jacob, Israel. What? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, 12 tribes, the nations, and yet you see the favoritism that he showed to Joseph, and the favoritism he showed to Joseph because he had a favorite wife caused his brothers to despise him. Was that good fatherhood? Children seem to even be disdained by the disciples. Don't bother the master. Get these kids out of here. In this time period, in this world, there was a very real sense in which the father and intimacy with children wasn't very common. A strong father who passes down the blessing to the firstborn was not always tender with all of the children in the home. And this wasn't just a Jewish thing. This was Roman law. There was something called the pater familias. Forgive me for my Latin there. Basically, what it meant was he had absolute rule over his household and children. You say, what's wrong with that? Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. That sounds right. If they angered him, he had the legal right to disown his children, sell them into slavery, or even kill them. That was the Roman world when it came to fathers. You think of a Roman Christian now who hears father and he thinks, my father, that man would have thrown me to the wolves, literally. The idea of God as father isn't even a Christian concept alone. In fact, some of you who are familiar with mythology, you might be familiar with the term All Father or Sky Father. This is the idea that there is a God above all the other gods in the pantheon. They would call him All Father or Sky Father. This would be a Zeus or Jupiter or an Odin. And the pagans had an idea of God as father, and that one who was at the top was not very nice. These gods were cruel and selfish, lustful. They were liars. The mindset of God as father was not always a pleasant thing. To the Jew, to the Roman, to the pagan, I'm reading this book called Tread Upon the Lion of this missionary to the Egbe tribe in Africa. And one day he's preaching to them, and afterwards he's learned the language and he's overhearing some older men from the tribe speaking. And they say this. They said this Oyinbo, which is a Yoruba term, which basically means white man. This Oyinbo speaks of a strange God who loves people. Who ever heard of a God like that? We don't know of a God of love, only a God of anger. That's what the nations knew of God. That's what the Jewish people had a mindset of father. And you take father and God and you mix those two things together, some very, very strange ideas, discouraging ideas can begin to erupt in the mind. And in our day, do we see much difference? Some have had horrible fathers, even in our church. Some people have been abused by their fathers, rejected by their fathers, abandoned by their fathers. Some of them had hard fathers. Some of you only have had sorrowful encounter after sorrowful encounter. But God is not a picture of that man or any other man. He's not like Odin or Zeus. He's not like Lot or David. He is not like the Romans or any other. God as Father means it in the most pure and good definition, for it is God's creation, fatherhood. And when he calls himself Father and Jesus refers to him as Father, he means it as God means it. So what is the right view of a father? A father provides. A father teaches. A father protects. A father disciplines. A father loves. And God's attributes are mighty and massive. He is the king. He rules with an iron scepter. His feet dash his enemies. He is holy. He speaks out of the whirlwind. A roaring, mighty sound of many waters is his voice. He breaks the mountains. They melt like wax. And we can focus on all that and shrink away from the reality of the truth that Jesus is drawing our attention to. Pray then like this, our Father. Surely our Father is not meant to bring to mind pictures of smashing enemies with scepters. Father makes you think the one who gives you courage when you're afraid, the one who works hard to keep you fed and clothed and warm. The man whose strong arm protects you from danger. The one who makes the monsters go away from under the bed. Our Father. This encourages us to come to God, to be drawn to God, that he's approachable. Father. So not only are we God's children and he is our Father, but we can approach him as such. God is the King of Kings. But Jesus doesn't say, pray, our King. God is the Lord of Lords, but he doesn't tell us to come merely as slaves to a master. He is the creator of all, but he doesn't tell us to merely come as creatures groveling before their creator. We're given an invitation to come as children to their Father. That's good imagery. What does Romans 8 say? It's by the Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. Some have taken it too far to say Abba means daddy. Well, I looked into it and sorry, Abba doesn't actually mean daddy, but it does mean a term of an endearment, affection. It's my Father. And it takes nothing away from it. Abba. Affection, intimacy. Little children run up to their father. I think of my little children coming up to me with their arms up. They have no expectation that I'm going to tell them, get away from me. No, they run up, little children especially. They just expect you to pick them up. That's the heart. He wants us to approach him as Father. Jesus said, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father is kind. Father is merciful. He's loving. It's meant to give us thoughts of love. God loves me, a father. I love him as a son. Our Father is kind, he's slow to anger, he abounds in steadfast love, he's merciful, he's quick to forgive, he's quick to save, he's quick to help, he's quick to pour out mercy and grace. Our Father is approachable. Thank God that the sacrificial system has been removed. Think of all that went into approaching God. You had to kill the right animal on the right day, by the right person, wearing the right clothing, coming in the right form, all of that in hopes that you might be able to approach him in a way. Now the veil has been torn because Christ has been slain, and now you can approach God as Father with no priest. You don't have to wait to a day of atonement to do so. Do you approach God as Father? Do you come to him with this heart? Or do you come to him as an employee before an employer? A manager who doesn't really like you and doesn't really want to grant you a day off. You ever had to ask for a day off by your manager who you're like, I don't think this guy really likes me too much, but I really need this day off. And you're like, oh, I hope he says yes. Is that how we approach our Father? Or do we come to him knowing who he is, knowing his heart towards us because of what his word says? Doesn't the scripture say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, he's for you. Who shall be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he gave his son, surely you can approach him. Lastly, in heaven, our Father in heaven. Now, we know this doesn't have to do with location, right? Again, children, where is God? God is everywhere. He's everywhere. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Can't go anywhere to hide from him. He's everywhere. The scripture says, after the temple was built, but who was able to build him a house, since heaven, even highest heaven, cannot contain him? The highest heavens cannot contain God. He is everywhere, and yet we say, our Father in heaven. What are we talking about? This is to give us a mindset of who we're talking to, right? Because Father can give us a bit of casual, cavalier, very comfortable mindset. He's approachable, but let's not forget he's in heaven. He's holy. He's separate from us. He's different. We're on earth. He's so high above us. Not our Father on a mountain. Not our Father in a castle. Not our Father in space, but our Father in heaven. Infinitely higher than us. Why do we need to know this when we approach him, when we pray? We need to know that as we approach him, he is still the God who dwells in unapproachable light. And that's amazing. And even though we have the right to become children and, as it were, curl up in his lap, weeping, crying, mourning, sighing, even though all of that is true, we must never forget, as we say, Abba, Father, who we're talking to. He is God, and he rules over all. He is in heaven. And at the very beginning of this, before we start asking for anything, Jesus is establishing who God is. How you address him. This doesn't mean you have to say 10 titles before you start praying. No, you may say, like Peter said, Lord, save me. Help is a prayer. But you know who you're talking to. It's the heart of the matter. We are far below planets and solar systems. How much lower are we than the Father who made them? Angels would tremble in fear to approach him. how much more reverence and honor must we have as we approach the one who made the angels? He's in heaven. And yet, the Bible says, heaven is merely his throne and earth his footstool. The idea is that we think of him as high and lifted up because he is. May our minds go up to where he is. The Bible talks a lot about up, going up, ascending, the song of ascents, looking to the hills from where the help comes from. And think of how wicked it was when the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, when they would get rid of all the idols, when they would get rid of all their temples, but they would not destroy what? The high places. What was it about the high places? Something about looking up. There's something about our minds going upward that does something to our hearts. Think of the way we even talk. There's somebody that you admire. What do you say? I look up to them, even if they're shorter than you, right? Keep your head up. What does that mean? Literally do this? No, it's a mindset. There's something about up that is inherently good. We talk about rising higher, soaring, reaching. We talk about higher heights. Onward, brethren. Upward, brethren. What is this? We don't say downward, brethren, right? We are always trying to lift people up, encourage up. There's something about the mindset of upward that does something to us. And when we go to our Father in heaven, there's no higher height than heaven. It does something to us in our prayers, in our hearts, in our minds. It speaks about his authority. The Father in heaven oversees all else. He has a bird's eye view of all. He reigns over all. His throne is in heaven. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. As a pastor, I oversee the church. As husbands, you oversee your homes. Kings oversee nations. But our Father is the overseer of all. He sees all. That's an encouragement. Think of a lifeguard. Where does the lifeguard sit? He doesn't sit down on the beach. He sits high so that he can see everyone, so that when someone is in danger, he can quickly run to their aid. Our Father is in heaven, and he looks down on all of us, and he sees us in need. We cry out. You call out to him, Father, there. Quick he is to come to our aid. His authority, his power, his sovereignty. Some of us feel like we've been overlooked. You've been treated unjustly. Sometimes children get spanked and they didn't do it. Their sibling did it. Any children ever had that happen to you? It wasn't me, it was them. But the parent doesn't know. But the Father sees. He's in heaven. Some things have been done to you in life and nobody came to your aid. No one stood up for you. No one saw. And you can feel so slighted, like, no one cares, but the Father in heaven saw. You can tell him. You can approach him. You can bring that to him. He sees you and he cares. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. Psalm 33, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. There is no secret. There is no hidden thing. And for the Christian, that's a good thing, because so many of your works are done without the eyes of others. So many of your works are done without trying to get attention, but your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He's seated above all, which means he has authority over all, authority over time, sickness, your daily events. He has authority over your crying child, over a dying child. He rules and reigns over messed up wedding days and horrible marriages, and he can fix them. He is seated upon his throne, and he's your Father. Find confidence in this. Our Father in heaven also brings to mind the reality that he is powerful. If he's in heaven, he has all power. Not only does he have the love of a father for you, not only does he have the ability to come to your aid and see what you need, not only does he have authority over all things, but he also has power to make all things you pray come to pass. There are kings who have authority, but their strength is in their army. And when their army is rebelling against them, they have no authority. Some kings have authority because of their longevity and their personality, but then that one dies and their child takes over, and this is only a 13-year-old child who has no power. They're not strong. They're not a mighty man. They're not a Samson or a David. They can't fight. There's no power in them. But our God is not bound by anything. His power and strength come from within himself. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, our Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. When you go to your Father in heaven, you know that his hand is strong, his power is mighty, and no one can withstand him. So whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing, you can approach him knowing you're going to a Father who's mighty. There's nothing mightier. I have been in some situations where I felt like there's no possible way this can be fixed. And our Father in heaven showed, I am stronger than that. I'm stronger than any disagreement. I'm stronger than any conflict. I'm stronger than any difficulty. I'm stronger than any sickness. I'm stronger than any struggle. I'm stronger than any dark night. I'm stronger than any cloud. I'm stronger than anything. I am your Father in heaven. Come to me. Rely on me. And lastly, last thing, it shows his purity and his holiness. He's in heaven. Oh, we think of heaven. Don't we think of purity? Don't we think of holiness? Don't we think of angels? Don't we think of sinlessness? Why was the devil and his angels cast down from heaven? Because sin was found in them. Sin will not be in the presence of God, and we will only dwell in heaven when we have the white robes of righteousness. No sin. Heaven gives us a mind of purity, and our Father is in heaven. He's holy. Deuteronomy 26:15, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Holy habitation. You want to do a word search? Just do a word search of holy habitation, and you'll be amazed. You know what Psalm 68, verse 5 says as we talk about our Father in heaven? He is the father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Doesn't that just sum up our Father in heaven? His care, his love, his concern, his power, his holiness, where he dwells. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Isaiah says, Isaiah 57, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Brethren, God is holy. He is king. He is mighty. He is awesome, great, wonderful, majestic, and true. And we all, because of his saving grace to us, can come to him saying, our Father in heaven. Pray you would approach him this very day with that heart, with that mind. For he has done all that he's done in regeneration to give you hearts to do such things. Our Father in heaven, pray like this. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are Father, you love us, you care for us, you protect us, you provide for us, you discipline us. We have a responsibility to obey you, to seek you, to honor you. You're in heaven, you're high, you're lifted up, you're great, and you are ours. You would claim us, you would save us, and you would give yourself to us. Father, may we come to you with this mindset. Together in unity for your glory alone. Amen. You're encouraged to join us fellowship today at our home. Lord willing, we'll see you all there.